Well, this morning we're going to be talking about an ism that I dare say everybody in this room believes in. However, nobody in this room would probably confess or believe or think that they believe in. That is, of course, hedonism. Now, when I say the word, some of you are probably thinking of some resort that you maybe deep inside might want to go to, but you would never go to. Some of you are thinking maybe of a TV show. Some of you might be thinking of Epstein's Island. I don't know what you're thinking of when you think of hedonism. You think of something out there, you know, sort of landish, indulgent, lustful kind of thing, because oftentimes that's really where how people define it. However, at the end of the day, hedonism is simply the desire to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. You might say, well, what's bad about that, right? I mean, don't we all want to pursue pleasure and avoid pain? I mean, there couldn't be anything wrong with that, could there? Well, that's what we'll be discussing and looking into a little bit deeper. It's funny how there's movies and songs that address this very issue. That movie there called She's the One was really all about the hedonistic ideal, sort of pursuing out that philosophy. It's about a father who always told his sons, and that was sort of the main piece of advice he always gave them, is do whatever makes you happy. I just want you to be happy. I want you to do what makes you happy. And so the whole movie is about how his two sons go and they live out the philosophy their dad's taught them all their life. And so in that scene there, it's kind of hard to hear some parts of it, but basically what's happened is he's married, and his marriage is kind of stale, but he met this girl who just makes him, I don't know, what would you say? Happy. And so he's looking at his dad, and he says, well, that's what you always told me to do. Go do what's happy. So, of course, I'm going to leave my wife and go be with this other girl. Why wouldn't I? I mean, after all, you always said, do what makes me happy. Then he even comes around and he rationalizes it to the point where he says, and after all, this is what my wife would want anyway. And that's where he smacks him, and he's like, oh, I'm sure she'll be real happy with that, right? Yeah. Because we convince ourselves when we go down this philosophy that whatever makes me happy is ultimately going to be the best. But you can almost predict how the movie's going to play out. By doing whatever makes them happy in the end, it leads to an absolute train wreck of a life, and they're not happy at all when they pursue out that philosophy. And that's why the philosophy of hedonism kind of died out. It has its roots back in the 4th century BC, and I'm not going to pronounce this guy's name right. Aristippus is the guy who was searching this out. He was a student of Socrates, or Socrates, as most of us in my generation would say. So he was a student of Socrates, and he had this idea, well, where meaning really is in life is the pursuit of happiness. We should pursue happiness and avoid pleasure. Now, you might say that word pursuit of happiness, yes, we've picked up on that in our own country. We've sort of taken sort of these hedonistic ideals. We sort of founded a whole country on it, not even realizing this was what was considered a failed philosophy, because as they would pursue happiness, there were some problems with pursuing happiness. First of all, is that when you would pursue happiness, sometimes there'd be consequences that lead to states of very unhappiness. So you go and pursue happiness, and you get drunk at a party, and there's a hangover the next morning. Or worse, you find that eventually you have an addiction to the very thing that you was bringing you happiness. And so that brings you a lot of unhappiness. It leads to a train wreck to pursue such happiness. Now, there's lots of consequences. Like spending money makes me really happy. But when the bills come due, I'm not happy. And when I have debts, I am not happy. And now that I'm forced to work to pay my debts, I am not happy. And when the power company cuts off my electric, I'm not happy. And so while the things that made me happy might make me happy, and if all I'm doing is pursuing happiness, if it leads to a state of unhappiness, that's a problem. Well, or the other issue that comes up with this idea is what makes me happy right now might make somebody else around me not happy. And if what's making me happy makes somebody else around me not happy, there's a good chance that they're going to take away my happiness, right? So, for instance, perfect example, maybe this happened to you. You're driving in the car, you're listening to music or something, and somebody in the car, typically one of the little ones in the car, has their own little personal computing device, and they decide they're going to watch a TV show or play a video game. And so you're here, but they don't have headphones, and you're hearing this, does that make you happy? Or does that leave you in a state of, I don't know, unhappy or annoyed or angry or aggravated, right? So what do you do now that you're aggravated or annoyed or angry over what's making somebody else happy? What do you do? That's one option. You could take the phone and you could throw it, but basically, you'll probably do something that will make them unhappy, right? So the very thing that was bringing you happiness because it was bringing somebody else unhappiness, now your happiness and somebody else's happiness are at odds, and it creates a state of almost mutual unhappiness. I'm not happy, you're not happy, because we were both trying to pursue our own happiness. This happens in relationships. I'm trying to do what makes me happy. You're trying to do what makes you happy. And because our happiness goals are at odds and they're not in sync, now we're not happy together, or we're making each other miserable, we often say. Another problem that comes up with this is happens almost every Christmas morning. The very thing that you thought would make you happy doesn't make you happy for very long. And so you buy the kids presents, and by Christmas afternoon, they say, "I'm bored." There's one day and one place you can't say that: Christmas and Disney World. You can't say you're bored on Christmas Day, because you should have everything you could possibly need to be happy on Christmas Day, and you shouldn't say you're bored at Disney World, because it's supposed to be the happiest place on earth. I would dare say it's the happiest place on earth, perhaps for kids, but definitely not for the parents who are bringing them, right? It's more of a job or a duty. So the issues with happiness, or sorry, with hedonism, is people begin to see it was a dead end. It wasn't possible to pursue happiness and end up being happy. It's not possible to pursue happiness and avoid pain. Buddhism was sort of a offshoot philosophy of this, that transcendence or happiness is found with the absence of pain. And so if I can just avoid all pain, that will lead to a state of happiness. Once again, another dead-end philosophy. Yet these philosophies continue to get revived. As a matter of fact, in our modern generation, it gets revived. Sometimes it has different names. Drake made it popular with a song called The Motto, right? You only live once. Every day, every day, every day. That's our motto. You only live once, right? So YOLO, baby, YOLO, right? And the idea behind that is, I mean, hey, why worry about tomorrow? Pursue pleasure in the moment and do whatever you can. You might as well. What I think is really funny is because we know at its essence it is a dead-end idea, the way that that term YOLO is usually used is right before somebody's about to do something really dumb that's going to have immediate consequences, they go, YOLO, baby, and they go do something really dumb, right? Because we know it's a dead-end philosophy. Sheryl Crow sang about how it's a dead-end philosophy, right? If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. And what has the chorus in? If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Then why are you so sad, right? She's looking and says, I know the philosophy says do what makes you happy. That can't be bad, can it? Well, if I'm doing what makes me happy, why is it that I always end up being sad when I try to do something that makes me happy? Why? Because hedonism is a dead-end philosophy. It never works. Now, the Greek philosophers in the 4th century BC could have saved themselves a lot of trouble if only they had studied the Hebrew philosophers and the Hebrew philosophies that came before them about, 600 years before them. Because 600 years before them, there was a philosopher named Solomon. Solomon, yes, he was a philosopher. He wrote a whole book about his philosophy of trying to figure out what is the meaning of life. And so in chapter 2 of the volume he writes about his philosophy, his book called Ecclesiastes, we have it for us recorded in our scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, I tried the hedonistic philosophy. Before there ever was something called hedonism, I tried hedonism. And so it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says this, I said to myself, I will now test you with pleasure to find out if it's good. But this also proved to be meaningless, a dead end. In other words, I tried to pursue pleasure and it was a dead end. He says, I tried laughter. I said, hey, I just want to have a good time. I just want to be happy. Whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me laugh, that's what I'm going to pursue, even if it leads to absolute madness. But what does it all accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine. I tried to embrace jokes and fun times and folly and just frivolous attitudes and frivolous times. My mind all the time was guiding me with wisdom. In other words, the whole time I was out having a good time, I kept asking myself, where does this all lead? Is this really what life's all about? Is there anything more to this? Is this really where I'm going to find ultimate satisfaction in life? And so he says, I didn't just get drunk and, check out. The whole time I was evaluating and asking myself like a philosopher, is this really working? So he says, I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor. And what was the reward for all my toil? Well, when I surveyed all my hands had done, everything I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So he says, I tried it all, and it was a dead-end philosophy. Now, what I found kind of interesting, has anybody ever experimented or played around with ChatGPT yet? Some of y'all are scared of it. You think like the apocalypse is coming. Everything is the sky is falling. Some of you have embraced it because you're always about all the newest technology. Some of you are in school or said, oh yeah, I have, but I'm not going to tell anybody I have, right? Because after all, I can write your term papers for you. As soon as you heard that, you're like, where was that when I was going through school, right? Well, I've been kind of wondering if it could write a term paper for you, could it write a sermon for you? I mean, did I even write this, or is this just a ChatGPT? I don't know. I'm not going to tell any more than your kids are going to tell. Well, problem is it doesn't give a long enough sermon. Your people are thinking, what's wrong with that? No. So I did. I wanted to experiment and see, like, if it could write a term paper, what would happen if I typed in my sermon topic? So I sure enough, I did, and typed in a couple things he would come up. And so one of the questions I asked it is, how does someone find happiness? Well, what I found fascinating is four of the first five bullet points of the sermon that it created for how to find happiness were very things that Solomon tried. Isn't that interesting? So it says, cultivate positive relationships. Solomon tried that. Pursue meaningful work. Solomon did that. Engage in self-care. Solomon did that. Pursue personal growth. Solomon did that. The last one was practice gratitude. I'm going to come back to that in the end because I found that one kind of fascinating too. So in other words, Solomon tries all of these things. He throws absolutely historic, epic parties. I mean, we're talking ones that rage on, spend more money than you could possibly imagine. The kind of parties you used to see, what was that Robin guy who used to do the Lifestyles of Rich and Famous? Remember some of the parties they would talk about? There was one where this guy flew everybody on a private chartered 747 over to Morocco for this one big birthday party he had. Those were the kind of parties that Solomon was throwing. Women, you want a different woman? Fine, you can have a different woman every day of the year for the next 3, 4, 5 years. That's how many women Solomon went through. That was part of his harem and the number of women that he married. One, I think this is a fairly funny verse in 2 Kings. It says, Solomon's women led to his downfall. No, you don't say. Men can do the same thing. All right, but let's equal time. He basically said, okay, I'll buy new stuff to see what, whatever new stuff could buy me, whatever happiness can be pulled out of that, I will buy as much new stuff as I possibly can. Planting gardens, gardening sounds like fun. I'll plant national forest and botanical gardens like the one they have over in Norfolk. Everything you could possibly do to achieve, he tried. And at the end of it, he says it was all a dead end. Now, what's fascinating, though, is while none of us would say that we are a hedonist or we believe in hedonism, that's not what we do. Remember, an ism is any belief that we pursue or any belief that we hold that has a detrimental effect on our lives. That's what an ism is. When you ever add ism onto anything, perfectionism, narcissism, escapism, it's where you can take something that may or may not be a good thing, but once you make a belief out of it and really pour your life into it, it leads to some sort of detrimental behaviors. Well, the idea that I can pursue happiness and hedonism, whatever way you pronounce it, leads to problems. And we would never say that we are hedonists, yet we continue to pursue the idea. Because we look at Solomon, and we forget what Solomon says, and all of us continue to think, the only reason why stuff hasn't made me happy, or why the pursuit of happiness hasn't made me happy, is I just don't have the money to afford it yet, right? If I just had a little bit more money, then I could afford the thing that would really make me happy. Where I'm just not good-looking enough to get the person that I would want to really make me happy. I mean, sure, Tom Brady could get a supermodel or one after another, but I don't have that ability. I mean, after all, I think what Giselle left him, but then like within a week later, he's with another supermodel. I mean, if I had the kind of good looks or the kind of popularity fame he had, maybe I could do that kind of thing, but I don't. So that's what's my limiting factor. All the while, Solomon's saying, I had it all. I had all the money and all the power to pursue to the degree, and it was a dead end. And yet we continue to think we just need more of what we're already pursuing, and that's what's ultimately going to make us happy. And Solomon's saying, no, I've been there. I've done that. It doesn't. It doesn't make you happy. More, bigger, newer, nicer, it's not going to make you happy. That person who you've been emailing 60 times on Match.com, and if they would just write you back, then that's going to make you happy? No, it's not. And you're taking away their happiness too, by the way, by stalking them. Getting the promotion is not going to make you happy. The newest feature that you're hoping your smartphone is going to have and you just can't wait till the next model comes out, that's not going to make you happy. The newer version of your car is not going to make you happy. A bigger house, a nicer house, a better located house is not going to make you happy. A different person to be with or be married to is not going to make you happy. The more you think that something or someone or something that you could acquire or consume or create is going to make you happy, the reality is it's not. It's a dead-end philosophy. Because happiness is not something you find, it's the result of something that you do. Happiness is not something that you find. You cannot pursue it. You will not find it if you pursue it. Solomon says, I pursued and pursued and pursued, and I didn't find it. I kept looking for it, and I couldn't find it. Sheryl Crow would say, if it makes you happy, go for it, but then you're going to be sad. The movies will tell you, if you try to pursue it, it's not going to make you happy. The philosophers will tell you, you can pursue it, but it's not going to make you happy. The scripture is going to tell you, you can pursue it, but it's not going to make you happy. Like I always say, truth is found in one of three ways, right? Either trust God's word, because it's going to tell you on the front end what's true. You can do all the studies, and they're going to come out and tell you the same thing. Or you can be the test dummy and try to figure it out. And many of you are still in the test dummy phase. You just say, you know, I just haven't tested out the theory quite good enough yet. Everything comes back, though, and says happiness is not something you'll ever find. You can pursue it, but you'll never find it. It's the result of other things. Now, what I find very interesting is that they've done some studies on this, and in the past 50, 60 years, it's became a big pursuit in psychology was to study what truly makes us happy. And what the research found is one of the things ChatGPT picked up on, it had a list of four or five things that people found that when you pursue these things, happiness is a result of pursuing these things. Remember, happiness is not something fine. It's the result of something that you're doing. So when you do these things, research has shown, it's what leads to happiness. So here's what the researchers found. These are not biblical researchers or Christ-honoring researchers. These are people who did some studies on this, and this is what they found leads to happiness. I found it kind of interesting. Number one, gratitude. Number two, serving others. Number three, loving relationships. And number four, delayed gratification. Now, gratitude, that's easy, is where you're giving credit or thanking somebody else for what they've done. Serving others, whether that be like in a mission project or maybe feeding the homeless or doing something nice for somebody or volunteering your time. People always talk about they get that sort of volunteer high, like they just feel good about themselves when they go and they do something nice for somebody else. The loving relationships, I need to explain that one a little bit deeper. Loving relationship. I'm not talking about the kind of relationship where I love me, and so I want somebody who's going to make me happy, and so I want to be in a loving relationship because that person's going to make me happy. That's not what I was talking about. It's talking about when you have a relationship with somebody that you're committed to, and all you want to do is love them and seek their happiness and their good. In other words, you're selflessly loving somebody else. So in saying happiness comes when you show gratitude, when you serve others, when you selflessly love someone else, or lastly, when you practice delayed gratification. In other words, I do the right thing and the good thing in the here and now, trusting that on the back end, there'll be a benefit for it. I save money for retirement, and I'm happy later because now I have money for retirement. I eat healthy now so I can not be struggling later. So I'm doing things for delayed gratification. Now, what I found fascinating about all of these things is you look at that list and you say, okay, happiness is the byproduct of doing these things. Well, you know what the problem is? If you try to pursue those things, oftentimes you won't find happiness in them. Because if I'm doing it and I'm like, well, I'll show up and do this, but I better be happy because of it, it doesn't really work that way, right? You can't help but look at this and go, you know what's kind of odd about this list? If you have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for eternity, does it not lead you to do all of those things anyway? In other words, when I pursue God, the byproduct of pursuing God is this list of things of which the byproduct is happiness. Do you get that? So if I'm pursuing a loving relationship with God, in other words, if what I want most is to put a smile on God's face, if what I want most is to make God happy, well, what would I do to please God or to make God happy? If I have a loving relationship with him and I love God and I want God to be pleased in me, what would I do? Well, I would thank him for all the things he's given me. I would begin my day with praise. I would come together corporately to show him gratitude and acknowledge him for all the things he's done, all the things he created, and I recognize that every good gift I have comes from him. I would show gratitude towards God. I would serve others. After all, Jesus said multiple times, what you've done for the least of these, you've done also for me. But now, keep in mind, so many of these things are counterintuitive, though, right? Because I would think to myself, like, for instance, we have opportunities to serve others, whether it be every Sunday morning or at monthly times in our community. So let's just say serving the homeless. We have opportunities to do it at least once a month to go and serve the homeless a meal. Now, what would you rather do on a Sunday? What would make you happy on a Sunday? Sleeping in or getting up to feed the homeless? Sleeping in. What would make you happier? Staying home and watching the ball game or feeding the homeless? Oh, easy. Ball game. What would make you happier? Going shopping with friends and getting a nice coffee or feeding the homeless? Oh, easy. I'll take friends and coffee for 1,000, Alex, right? You go all the way down the list. Yet, what do we find? The thing that you pursue that you think is going to make you happy doesn't make you happy. That's the counterintuitive nature of hedonism. Whereas the thing that you wouldn't think would make you happy, serving others, you walk away from it and you go, man, that was the best Saturday. I really enjoyed that. It's something you'll remember. You'll take it with you. It just leads to a high. It leads to an emotional lift, right? So what makes God happy? When you serve the least of these. What makes God happy? When you love others in the same way that he's loved you. when you have a selfless kind of relationship towards someone else, when you lay your life down for your spouse. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter or Ephesians chapter 5, that you love someone the same way Christ loves the church. What makes God happy? When you trust him, when you do what is right now, trusting that God will bless you in the future. In other words, all the things that you would do out of a loving relationship with God lead you to do the very things intuitively, instinctively, naturally, that ultimately are going to lead to happiness. But so many of them are absolutely counterintuitive. What I think is funny is recognizing this, John Piper sees this pattern, and he developed what he calls this theology of Christian hedonism. And it kind of caught people off guard because you're taking this sort of very secular, lustful type word, hedonism, and combining it together with Christianity. What he's saying is simply is this. We're acknowledging that, like, we're all pleasure seekers. Right? We're all seeking pleasure. We all want to be happy. All of us want to. That's why every product is marketed that it's going to make you happy. That's why every dream, every pursuit, everything we do, whether we would say we're a hedonist or not, it's all fueled by the ideas, I just want to do something that makes me happy. We all are appealed to by things that make us happy. And when he comes out, he says the right place in life is Christian hedonism, where you understand the pleasure seeking that God has given you is ultimately only fulfilled and only complete when you find your pleasure in God. Because the happiness you truly want comes out of a relationship with God. And your desire for pleasure that is a dead-end road everywhere else in life ultimately is designed by God that would point you towards a relationship with him. Because if every other road you try and you fail, ultimately leads you back to God. And that's where humanity begins, right? They have a relationship with God. They pursue pleasure somewhere else outside of a relationship with God. They eat the apple. Now they're on the outsides. And they've been chasing pleasure ever since. But where was it found? And the place you started to begin with, in a relationship with God. And that's the message we see in Scripture over and over and over again. A great case example of this is Paul. Paul writes a letter called Philippians. It's just a 4-chapter letter. The context for the letter is he's writing it in prison. Now, he's not just in prison, he's actually on death row. He's going to be on trial before Caesar, and the verdict is either going to be he's beheaded or he's released. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And when he writes this letter, the word rejoice or joy is found over and over again in every single chapter. He says, well, I'm just happy. I got to tell you what, man, this has actually worked out really good for me. What do you mean it's worked out really good for you? He says, well, because I'm on death row and I'm about to go see Caesar, they have me chained up to Caesar's special guard. Now, these special guard are like officers in the military who, after they retire from the military, go get jobs with Fortune 500 companies. In other words, these are going to be extremely influential, powerful people in the future. And here's the thing. They're chained to me for 4 hours. They can't go anywhere. And they think they're guarding me, but I look at it as, you can't go anywhere, so I can tell you about Jesus. And if you get annoyed by that or don't want to hear it, you don't have a choice. How cool is that, right? I mean, how do you get this guy down, right? Like, he's Ted Lasso before there ever was a Ted Lasso, right? He just always sees the bright side of things. Or he's got people who, because he's in jail, they're sort of gloating over the fact that Paul's in jail because that gives them the opportunity to sort of be the main speaker or get the spotlight on them. And so they're using that spotlight to sort of point the spotlight on them. But they're also telling people about Jesus along the process. And he's like, you know, I really don't care what their motive is. I just glad the fact that more people are hearing about Jesus. They're all excited that they get the spotlight. I don't care. I'm just glad that Jesus is getting preached. I'm just happy about everything that continues to happen. And he sums all this up at the end of the letter. He writes, you know, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether I have everything or whether I'm where I'm at now, it doesn't really matter because I can do everything through Christ. It all comes out of my relationship with Christ. Back over in the first chapter, though, he says this one thing. You can tell they probably asked him the question, like, what do you think is going to happen? Isn't that the question you ask somebody when they're on trial for, you know, on death row? Like, what do you think is going to happen? You know, are you going to be acquitted or are you going to be convicted? What's going to happen? You know, are you okay with that? Are you nervous about this? And so Paul writes to this. He says, you know, quite honestly, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. And he says, you know, hey, if I get acquitted, that'd be great because that just means I got more time to build up more reward in heaven. I can continue to tell people about Jesus and I can be rewarded about that in the future. And I'm really excited about that because there's nothing I love doing more than telling people about Jesus, except for one thing. He says, if I die, well, he actually says, I'm going to make sure I get the wording right. He says, I'm torn between the two, because if I die, he says, well, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. In other words, what would make me the happiest is to be with him. Now, a little subtext to this, Paul actually got to go get a preview of heaven and get to hang out with Jesus in heaven for a little while. He talks about that over in 2 Corinthians 11 and early part of 12. He talks about how he got to see it, but he can't tell anybody about it. John got to go see it and got to tell everybody about it and wrote a book called Revelation. Paul gets to see it, but he's not allowed to talk about it because it's going to make him too conceited to talk about it. So he does mention this one little thing in here. He's like, I've seen the preview, and trust me, it is better by far. Now, I'm not going to short-circuit the process. I'm not going to take matters in my own hand, because if God wants me here, I'm going to fulfill everything he's called me to do. We talked about that a little bit last week. You know, suicide cuts that whole thing short. Paul says, I'm not going to cut it short. However, he wants to take me now, take me now. It's going to be better by far. If he wants me to stay, then so be it. I just can't wait to, you know, rack up all the more rewards I get to experience in heaven. But for me, the best thing in life would be to be with him. That's what matters the most. In other words, what we have for us an example in Scripture is, when you chase and pursue a relationship with God, that's what makes you the happiest. How could Paul be happy in prison? Because his ultimate joy was found in a relationship with God. I love the way that the Message translation what the Message Bible is it was basically a pastor. I've talked about this before. It's a pastor who, you ever hear me talk about Scripture and you go, how come the Bible doesn't just say that? When I read the Bible, it doesn't seem to make any sense to me, but you say it and it all makes sense to me. Well, there's a pastor named Eugene Peterson who sort of translated the whole Bible in a way that sort of makes sense, sort of kind of to explain the gist of what it's saying in the process of it. And I really love what he's done with the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The whole part of the Beatitudes is, some of your translations read, blessed are you when. Other translations mean, happiest are you when. And so he's kind of taken and reworded it in a way that explains the essence of it, so it's not so cryptic in its reading. I'm going to read it to you out of the Message. It says, you'll find happiness when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, you'll find there's more of God and his rule in your life. You'll find happiness. This, by the way, this is Jesus giving this sermon, talking to people about how they will find a blessing or find a happiness in a relationship with God. He says, you'll find happiness when you get to the point where, when you've lost one who's most dearest to you, only then do you realize how much you're embraced by the one who loves you the most. You'll find happiness when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that just can't be bought. You'll find happiness when you've worked up a good appetite for God, for he's like food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You'll find happiness when you care. And at the moment of being fully in the moment of caring for others, you'll find that you yourselves are cared for. You'll find happiness when you get inside your world, your mind, your heart, and it's all put right. Then you'll be able to see God all over in the outside world. You'll find happiness when you can show people how to cooperate instead of how to compete and fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You'll find happiness when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution will then drive you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, you'll count yourselves as being blessed every time somebody puts you down or tries to throw you out or speak lies about you, all because they're trying to discredit me. What it really means is that they've gotten too close to the truth, too close for comfort, and they're becoming uncomfortable with the truth that you've shared with them. You can be glad when that happens, even give a cheer perhaps. For then, even though they don't like it, just know, I do. And in all of this, heaven is applauding you. And know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have also gotten into the same kind of trouble before you. What Jesus is saying is, you'll find that you are happiest when you're in a relationship with me. What the scholars and these studies and the philosophers will tell you, those who've done studies, they'll say, you know, when you do all the things that somebody would do who's in a relationship with God, like show gratitude and love others and delay gratification, you'll find that leads to happiness. So whether you look to the musics or look to music or movies, whether you look to studies or philosophy, or whether you read the Scripture, it's all going to point back to the same thing. When you have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and you make that your pursuit, the byproduct of that are going to be the things that you do will have a byproduct of happiness. But if you try to pursue happiness, you'll never find it. And most of you will continue to walk out of here thinking to yourself, well, what I really need, though, is more of what I'm already trying to pursue, because then I'll be happy. I really hope, I have these fantastical dreams as a pastor, that I'm going to share a truth with you, it will change your life, and you'll do something different. Unfortunately, I've pastored too long to know that rarely happens. And it happens every once in a while, and somebody will come in and is like, hey, I did that and it really worked. Thank you. But most of the time, you'll listen to this, and you'll believe it in essence, but you won't actually practice it. And you'll continue to chase after the things that you think are going to make you happy, rather than pursuing a loving relationship with God, which leads to showing him gratitude, loving and serving others, loving others selflessly, and practicing delayed gratification, choosing what is right over what's going to make you happy in the moment, knowing that God will bless you in the long run for having done it. My hope that this morning from somewhere, someplace, you'll recognize truth and live in line with it. Would you join me as we close our time in prayer? Father, I thank you, Lord, that you just share truth with us. We don't have to go and study. We don't have to be the test dummy. Rather, we can just read through your word and see you've already gone through and experienced this exact philosophy. Father, you created us to be pleasure seekers. Your desire is that we would have joy. But you've also created a world and a system in which the only way we can truly experience that or have that is in a relationship with you. Every other pursuit we go for will be a dead end. So, Father, may we learn from Solomon, may we learn from the philosophers, may we learn from our own life experiences. Happiness cannot be found. Rather, it comes as a relationship of having a right relationship with you and a loving relationship with you that will last for all eternity. So, Father, may that become our pursuit. Instead of doing what makes us happy, Father, may we pursue what makes you happy. With the knowledge that that's the byproduct of that makes us happy too. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.